We're obviously on the eve of what we celebrate as Christmas. And now we've heard many things about Christmas. We know about the babe in the manger. We know that there was no room in the inn. And we can start to think, did this just happen? Was this just by chance? But the real thing is, God does as he wants, and he does what he wants for a reason. The birth of Christ was according to the prophecy, and that was by the will of God. God foreknew that his son would be found by the shepherds laying in a manger as part of his purpose and part of his plan. Therefore, we need to seek to understand, why did this all happen? Why did Jesus Christ come to this world in such a humble manner? Well, for one thing, in this, God's kingdom is shown to be different than the kingdoms of this world. You see, all kinds of kingdoms of this world where the princes live in big castles and mansions, and they have expensive cars. They do all kinds of things. Jesus came in the manner that he did to show the difference. The kingdom that belongs to him is a heavenly kingdom. It's not of this world. In Isaiah 55:9, the prophet Isaiah proclaimed the majesty of God in this way. He says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And so with that in mind, if you do have your Bibles with you, please turn to again to Luke chapter 2, and I'm just going to read the first five verses again. Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. Starting with verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child." Now, what I would like to show is that there's a stark contrast in this passage between what seems to be powerful and what is real power, and what seems to be sovereign and real sovereignty. If you notice, Caesar Augustus proclaimed a decree, and it was the big event. Everyone needed to be involved in the census. As a matter of fact, if you look there, it says all the world. And that's how Caesar Augustus saw his empire, as being all the world. And by doing this, it would work toward the advancement and stability of an already strong Roman Empire. You see, Caesar Augustus, which was also known as the greatest of all Roman emperors, his real name was actually Octavius, he himself made this decree. And if you look at some of the titles that were given Caesar Augustus, he was called Principus, which means the first citizen of Rome, meaning he is the one that started the whole thing. He's also called Imperator, which means the leader of the Roman army. He was also called Caesar, which was taken from his famous adopted father, Julius Caesar. And he was called Augustus. That means the revered one. And this was a title that was actually reserved for gods. It wasn't a title that would normally be given to men. And some of Caesar Augustus's accomplishments were the Pax Romana, which is actually Latin for the Peace of Rome, because while he ruled, he initiated a time of peace for about 200 years. And he extended the already large Roman Empire to its largest extent that it ever got to. He established a professional bureaucracy and actually ran the empire like a business. And so he built roads, and these roads led to the most remote parts of the empire. He organized a permanent professional army, something that they hadn't had to that point. And he would solidify his empire through the census by counting the population. And then by doing that, he would figure out the value of property and so that he could tax that. And so in obedience to his decree, Mary and Joseph traveled to the weary roads to Bethlehem, where Jesus is born. Now, it seems that Jesus was born to the decree of Caesar Augustus, but that isn't true. Caesar was born according to the decree of God. His birth into this world happened in the most humble and most unobtrusive manner. It was according to an awesome decree, but I'll tell you what, that wasn't an awesome decree of Caesar Augustus. It was an awesome decree of God, not according to Caesar. It happened to according to divine prophecy. And in those days, Daniel actually wrote in Daniel 2, 44 and 45, that in those days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to any other people. It should be broken to pieces and consummate all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you see that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it was broken to pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. God gave this vision to Daniel to let all of the other kingdoms know exactly what kingdom would stand, and it was not their kingdoms. And so Jesus, being born in Bethlehem, was prophesied by the prophet Micah, and that was 650 years before the birth of Christ. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are little among the thousands of Judea, and yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to rule in Israel, whose going forth are from old and from everlasting." According to the prophecy, Jesus would have even greater titles and accomplishments than Caesar Augustus, because he would rule forever. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, Isaiah says that he, meaning Jesus, is what Augustus pretended to be. Isaiah says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You see, the decree of Caesar Augustus reached all the remote parts of his empire. even to Mary and Joseph, with them being citizens of the empire. And so as Caesar makes this command to go and be registered, Joseph and Mary answered that command. The crazy part about that is that Caesar Augustus didn't even know Mary and Joseph. They were insignificant to him. And yet, at least 650 years before, God, through the prophet Micah, let us know what his decree would be. He let us know that Jesus would indeed be born in Bethlehem. And knowing of this prophecy and seeing it from our vantage point 2,000 years later, I think we can all see that the less significant person in this story is actually Caesar Augustus, the one who made the decree. His decree was used by God to bring Christ to his appointed birthplace. His roads made it easy for the gospel to go forth by the Apostle Paul and other apostles and believers. Here's this great Caesar who was just merely a pawn in the hands of a mighty and awesome God. God would have his king, Jesus Christ, in his proper place as predicted at his birth. And the census of Caesar was God's method for bringing that about. That was his method for moving his chosen people to their proper place. The birth of Christ wasn't attended by all kinds of human heads of state. There were no dignitaries there to welcome him. Do you know what there was? There was a multitude of angels. There were the heavenly hosts proclaiming, "How much bigger could you get?" And this was attended by shepherds. The birth of the Messiah. That's the real big event. It's not the census of Caesar. It is the birth of the Messiah. And even though this was God's big event, Christ's birth shows his humility. And that gives us just a hint of what he would eventually do on the cross. No one believed that Jesus was who he was, because he had such humility. In Isaiah 53, 1 and 2, it says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness." There was nothing. You see pictures of Jesus? And he looks like a pretty suave dude. Looks pretty good. No. It says there was nothing. Nothing that would make you desire him. And when we see him, it says, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself." He humbled himself. "And became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Although Jesus Christ is God, yet as a man, he is humble. This meant that a lot of people didn't recognize him. This humble birth in a manger, that sort of hinted at his service going to the cross. He was on a mission. He was on a mission. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28 tells us what that mission is. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 1:21 says he was born to die and save us from our sins. It says, Mary shall bring forth a son, and you shall call him his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, I just want to repeat this, because this is so important to know what God's will is for the King of Kings. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This sign that God gave, this sign points to one whose kingdom is not of this world. It's a sign that points to a babe in a manger. And this sign shall be to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. This is incredible. When we consider God in the flesh, coming in humility, actually orchestrating every step along the way, using men to perform tasks of the sovereign Lord. It's amazing. John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31 says, Jesus did many other miracles and signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written. Why are they written? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus is Lord. He is Christ. And the good news is he's also Savior. He came to deliver us. He came to lay his life down at the appointed time to set up his kingdom. He's the only one that can deliver us from the great danger that we have, our sinful nature. We are sinful creatures. I've said it before. If you could have every thought that you've ever thought, or every deed that you thought you did in secret and private, and there was a big screen up here, and we played it, you'd be out the door. Because you would go, I can't stand there in front of all these people with all of my sin being proclaimed in front of these people. How do you think you're going to stand before a holy and almighty God? Do you know how? Through the blood of the Savior. That's how. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, in verses 10 and 12. And listen to how many times it says the word none. It says, there is none righteous. No, not one. I mean, Paul could have said, hey, there's none righteous. But he wanted to make a point. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Are you getting it? Not one. And that's why Christ Messiah came. Because apart from the Lord of glory, we will face eternal condemnation for our sin. And you go, Brendan, oh my goodness, don't tell me about sin. Don't tell me about hell and wrath of God. How can I not? This is what this day is for. To say, you know what? He died so that you don't have to see that. He died. He came humbly to show you that his power is greater than all the power around. And the Apostle Paul, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, it says, and anyone not found written in the book, Lamb's book of life will be cast into a lake of fire. He also describes the blessedness of God along with the peril of God. And he does that in John 3:36. And I hope you get this. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. He who is Lord of all came as the Christ, the promised Messiah, in order that he might deliver us from that peril. You all know what the gospel means? The word gospel means good news. A lot of people go, you know what? If you preach the bad news, then that's all I hear. I just hear this bad news of sin and hell and wrath. The good news is that he came to pay that debt so you don't have to see that. If I were to take a flashlight and I were to shine it at 12 o'clock noon out in the parking lot, you would end up going, big deal. I think they sell those a dime a dozen down at Fleet Farm. But if I went out there right now when it's pitch black, and I shine that light, you would go, boom, there it is. Do you get the point? You have to see the sin and condemnation to see the glory of the light of the cross. The one who saves you from the darkness. You know what? He is the Christ. He is the promised one. And he can deliver you from that peril. He can deliver you from the bondage of your sin. And that's why when we read this story, this wonderful story of his birth, the angel, you catch what the angel said? Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For this is born to you, there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He died for those who would call upon his name, repent of their sins. Repent just means turning. You're going toward your sin and you go, I was made for a purpose and it wasn't to sin. It was to glorify God. So you turn to glorify God. And here's the kicker, is that we live in this body that desires that sin yet? Even though our heart, we have been given a new heart and we change, we still sort of get drawn and we go, no, Lord, I'm going to repent and turn. I'm going to turn to you. I'm going to seek your glory, because that's what we have all been made for, is his glory. And we find that only through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and honor for the great work that you've done, for the great glorious plan of salvation that it's too wonderful for our human minds to ever really fathom. Truly, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Your way of dealing with your people is beyond our ability to conceive. We pray for everyone in this room that we would look to Christ, that we would continue, we would love to see our Savior, and that we would treasure him so worthy of a Savior, greater than anything else that we could ever have. Help us turn from our sins, to make our thoughts and our actions toward your worship, toward lifting up the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And I pray for those who have not yet come to Jesus Christ and have not placed their faith in him, that today may be the day of salvation for them, that they may rejoice and receive this great news of gladness, and that today they might end up putting their faith in Christ and be saved. Heavenly Father, we do want to exalt your Son in our hearts, and we pray that we would do that even this day. And we thank you so much for everyone that you brought here this evening. And I pray that we, as we lift our voices, truly do glorify your name. And we pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.